just believe on me. For scripture said it.
Scripture said it.
The word of God said it.
Scripture said it.
Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't fake what's left to do.
Come on.
Truth is I'm weak, no strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I tried, but still my soul refuses to die. Mm-hmm. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart's torn in pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne. Leave me there alone to gaze upon your glory and sing to you. Please take me to the King. Truth is, it's time to stop playing these games. We need a word for the people's pain. So Lord, speak right now. Let it pour like rain. Chasing after you. Oh, I'm no rules, no religion. I've made my decision to run to you, the healer that I need. Take me to the King. My heart's torn to pieces. It's my offering.
You lift your hands and tell me tonight.
Lord, you're holy.
Lord, you're holy.
Lord,
so high.
Yeah. Amen. Can we worship the Lord just a moment? Raise your hands and let's worship the Lord and receive that message and interpretation this morning. Isn't God good? Amen. God is good all the time. Let's worship Him just a few more moments this morning. God, we glorify You and magnify You, God, and put You above all, Lord. God, we thank You, Father, and praise You, God, for Your presence that's here this morning. God, we thank You for the promise, God, to heal whatever it is that's broken in our lives. God, we thank You and praise You. Magnify Your holy name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. God, we worship You and magnify Your name. Amen. I wonder if we could stand one more time and give the Lord a hand clap of praise and appreciation. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Slap two or three people upside the head and tell them God's good. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, good-looking crowd this morning. Look around and look the crowd and all the young families, and we certainly appreciate you coming out and being with us. And you can see that our youth and our children are very important to us. We, you know, believe that they're not the church of tomorrow necessarily, but they're the church of today as well. And so we're thankful for all those young families that are here and, you know, raising their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And got a special thing to do this morning before I minister. I was going to do it last Sunday, and then I talked to those that are going to do this, and I said, can we do it next Sunday? It sort of set up my sermon pretty good, and they agreed. And so we had five that went through our membership class, and they all five decided to take membership today. And so we want them to come, if they would, at this time, and we're going to bring them up here and offer them the right hand of fellowship. Don't be shy. Come on up. Josh and Kayla, and they've been growing so well and getting in so many groups. And Josh taught for the first time there last Sunday and done an outstanding job. I had heard he already put in to take my job here. Said he was, everybody said he just seemed so comfortable, like a duck in water there, as Dave put it. And man, they're growing, and we're excited for them. His mom, Jennifer, we've known her a long time. She's a right-hand forker. And so is Josh. So the church is getting better just by adding right-hand fork people to it, I'm going to tell you now. But it's good to see people that you grew up with willing to take membership in the church you pastored, you know. Sort of makes you feel good there. And Benny and Cody, they've been doing awesome as well. And she started coming to tell you the dedication they had and sort of encouraging testimony about that. She started attending our small group on marriage with Josh and Kayla. And Benny was working, but she was taking the book, and they were going through it on their own as they could because he was working. And it's just another example of how a small group really helped, I believe, a young family. And they're growing now and excited to take membership. And so we're going to ask them a few things and get them to answer, and then we'll give them the right hand of fellowship, and then invite everybody else that wants to come up and hug them and shake their hand and welcome them into the church. And I always get excited during church membership. It's one of those things that I look forward to, because it tells me that there's somebody else that's sort of ready and willing to take the next step, if you will. And so they're sort of, I call that the dating part of, you know, what's going on. They've been dating the church a while now, and so now they're ready to commit to it and commit to us and get married to the vision and help us grow. And so it always excites me to be able to take in members. And so got a few things to read and ask, and then you just answer accordingly, and then we'll get everybody up to welcome you into the fellowship this morning. But you realize in presenting yourself for membership that you're assuming a solemn obligation and expected that you will always be true to your promise and faithfully fulfill and discharge your obligation as a loyal member. Do you publicly confess and testify that you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and the full pardons of your sin? Amen. Are you willing to walk in the light of the Scripture as it shines upon your path? All right. Are you willing to abide by and subscribe to the discipline of the Church of God as outlined by the Scripture and set forth in the minutes of the International General Assembly? That's what we went over in the membership class. And this is maybe a little bit unique from some churches, and I want to stop here this morning and sort of talk just briefly about that. Our church is not locally owned or whatever, you know, like we didn't have somebody build a church. This church is held in trust, in the trustees' deed, Church of God. And so we're governed by those that are over us. And, you know, we don't have a pope per se. We have a general overseer, but he is accountable to all the ordained bishops who make up the General Assembly. And so it's, you know, I've always considered it one of the best operations, if you will, in the church movement, because everybody's governed by somebody. So nobody can, you know, do what they want or whatever. Everybody's governed by somebody, even the, and, you know, when it comes together, General Assembly time, all the ordained bishops sort of meet and vote on things and sort of set forth the criteria for the church. And so I'm proud of that as a member and a bishop in the Church of God, that we are set up that way. I think it's the best way to be set up, in my opinion. Poor frog that can't croak for his own pond, and so I'm croaking for my pond this morning. But it says, are you willing to support the church with your attendance and temporal means to the best of your ability as the Lord prospers you? Do you agree to be subject to the counsel and admonition of those who are over you in the Lord? All right, if they're, I always make light of this part, it's sort of like a marriage. If there be any member here who has legal objection to any of these becoming members of the Church of God, now so state, and I always say this, just as in a marriage when they say, speak now or forever hold your peace, I always say that here too. If you got an objection with any of these up here, speak now or forever, and I mean that, forever hold your peace. And what I mean by that is we don't talk about one another. We pray for each other and encourage one another, but we don't talk about each other. Amen? All right. So by the authority vested in me as a bishop in the Church of God, I take great pleasure in welcoming you to the membership and extending to you the right hand of fellowship. Shake my hand. All right. No? Okay. We're going to excommunicate him. He didn't say that. All right. It was reluctant, but he done it. All right. Amen. Amen. So all of you that want to and will come up and shake their hand and hug their neck and tell them you're glad to see them a part of the Mallory Church of God this morning.
To be, you take me just as I am.
Have y'all this morning.
Promise to
I'm still on water.
In your hand. You don't hold back your love till I prove I'm enough. Though I can't always see how, I know you're working in me now. All you want. All of me laying down my pride, surrendering my rights. You don't need anything. All
Go get her, ain't you? Okay. You're done. Wasn't bad, was it? All right, give them another hand clap of appreciation this morning, amen. It's really great to see young families committing themselves to the church in an age where that's probably not the norm, and so we're excited about that. But we're going to pick up this morning in our sermon series, just a two-part series that we began last week, talking about the greatest commandment. And we sort of talked about the first commandment that Jesus said whenever pressed by those around him to answer what the greatest commandment was, because that was sort of the, as I said last week, that was sort of the theological street fight of the day, is which of these commandments is the greatest, because there was like 613 that had been thought up after God had given the first 10 commandments. There were 613 laws of Moses that was added to that as the years went by. And so the question was, again, trying to entrap Jesus, really, was the first thought, was what is the greatest commandment? In other words, can we sum all these up into one? And that's important, that you realize that, and I want you to understand that. They were looking for one commandment. Turn to your neighbor and say, they were looking for one. So they were looking for one commandment that could sum up everything, or could sort of teach them what they needed to do to inherit eternal life or to have that relationship with God. And Jesus says, the first commandment that was given, which was love God, right, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And so I would say some of them probably around went, okay, you know, not bad, I can do that. I mean, no, it's pretty easy to love God because he first loved you, right? That's what we talked about last week. But then he sort of adds to it. And if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to just read a scripture or two here. See, they were looking for one, and Jesus here, and I want you to understand this and see this clearly, Jesus here couldn't boil it down to one exactly, but it's like 1A, 1B. And here's what I want you to understand. We want to separate these. They asked for one, and Jesus said, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. But then he added, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can be seated if you wish. He goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law, or depend all the law and the prophets. I want you to understand that when we talk about the greatest commandment and we try to boil it down to one, Jesus is saying this, can't really boil it down to one as much as you can one whole one here with two, and that is love God, all your heart, your soul, your mind, but then also love your neighbor as yourself. And so we named this two-part series here complicated because, as we learned last week, even our relationship with God, when it comes to those three things and be able to do that, I think a lot of times our relationship status with God would often be, well, it's complicated. Some days you don't feel as committed. Some days you sort of mess up. Some days you don't love God with everything you have. And so there's that turmoil at the end of the day and that struggle that you have to deal with. Like, did I do everything that I could? Did I love God with everything that I have? And there's a struggle there that really takes place in the life of the believer. But even the days that we conquer that one, and I tell you, this one here gets even more complicated. And listen, I'm going to be real today. I told them Wednesday, I don't try to hide anything. I think that's how you should minister, to let everybody know that everybody's on the same level playing field here. And some may do better than others in some ways. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't find loving your neighbor as yourself complicated at times, I need you to write a book. I need you to write a book and give us all your secrets and how exactly you do that, because there's times where loving your neighbor as yourself gets really complicated. I tell a joke and I sort of think about it every time. The joke is, the guy's laying in bed and he says, I'm going to give it away, ain't I? But he's praying to God and he says, well, I'm doing good today, God. I ain't got into nobody. I ain't lost my temper. I ain't wanted to smack somebody. I ain't wanted to, do all these things. I'm having a real good day, but I'm getting ready to get up out of the bed. And that's when really the battle begins, right? Is when we love one another as ourselves. And I'll tell you the biggest issue and the biggest hurdle with that, and I think we all deal with this. I know we all deal with it because it's in our flesh. Okay? And it's promoted even more now during this time than I've ever, experienced or even going back and reading through time and sort of being somewhat a scholar of history. It seems as though right now this is amplified 10 times, in that the Bible makes it plain that we're naturally wired for self-preservation and self-promotion. That's just how we're born. And I can prove it to you. When you're born as a baby and you get hungry, what do? Until somebody gives you what you want, then you quit crying again, right? I've always thought that was a little bit cruel, that a baby cries against what it wants, and then as it grows, we whip it for crying to get what it wants. But that's the way life is. That's the natural tendency that we're born with, is we're sort of, we got to have self-preservation, and we got to take care of ourselves. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans, and we mentioned this last week to continue to tie in and go further, I know that nothing good dwells in me and in my flesh, for I have a desire to do what is right, but the ability isn't there. In other words, Paul recognized, I want to do what's right, and this is where it gets complicated. This is the issue. When it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself, I want to do what's right, but in me, I just don't always find it, the ability to do that. If you're not ashamed of that sometimes it gets complicated with you, and it may not even be your neighbor, it might be somebody you live with. Not me. I don't have that issue at all. I don't think Kelly does neither. I tell people all the time, if you can't get along with me, you're the problem. ain't that the way we all feel? If you can't get along with me, you must be the one with the problem. But the fact of the matter is, we're all self-centered, in this self-preservation kind of mode. And so sometimes we want to do what's right, but we just can't find it within ourselves to do it. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others." And so the scripture here sort of commands a focus, if you will, on this denial of the natural inclination to take care of ourselves first. And it says this. It doesn't say don't take care of yourself, but it says look after your neighbor, look after others just like you do yourself. Jesus said the great command there, we sort of coined this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, whatever you wish others would do to you, you do to them. We call it the golden rule. And my thought was, and I've been convicted by this all week, but my thought was, imagine if everybody lived by this rule. Imagine if you treated everybody the way that you would like to be treated. Now, I'm going to get some participation right here. You ever had a bad day and done something you shouldn't have and somebody saw you do it? Now, I want this right here. If you don't raise your hand, write that book. I'm with Josh. Two hands, couple feet, right? It's during those times we sure wish somebody would extend us a little bit of grace and mercy. The Bible says if you want grace and mercy, extend that grace and mercy to others. Are y'all with me this morning? Would you want someone to say something to you? Would you say it to them? And this is a deeper deal here. That what if they're wrong? Right? Paige has done something. This is hypothetical. Don't judge Paige. Paige has done something that was sincerely wrong and offended me. Right? How would I want her to handle that situation if it was the other way around? That's the very first thing you should ask yourself, and learn to respond instead of react. But the natural tendency is to react instead of asking yourself, how would I want Paige to handle this if I was in the wrong? Come to me, talk to me, because chances are I might not even know that I've done anything wrong. Why the scripture teaches us, if you've got an ought against that person, take somebody with you, go and address it with them. They may not even know that they have offended you. And so it's up to you to do that. And so whatever you're going to say to that person, would you want them to say it? And here's, and this is almost like a talk with myself here too, okay? And I thought about this. And I thought about how I keep to myself so much, and I see people doing things or saying things or whatever, and I don't really, you know, ain't bad to message people and go, and Kelly can tell you this, I don't ever suggest Kelly do something better or do this or do that or whatever, because I, unbeknownstly, even to myself at the time, was sort of treating her like I want to be treated. That is, just let me be. Y'all with me? I know this is different than what you usually hear when it comes to this commandment, but the fact of the matter is, maybe you just let other people be because that's your desire, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And so it becomes complicated whenever that person has seriously offended or done something to you. What do you do? How do you handle it? I would tell you this, you handle it exactly the way that you would want it to be handled if you were in the wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is love your neighbor as yourself. Don't love yourself less, but love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we talk about this and we sort of include we into the conversation here, we as the church a lot of times, and we've talked about this a little bit in the leaders' meetings and stuff here lately, a lot of times even the church And I want to challenge you here in your own personal walk with the Lord, with others around you. I want to ask you this, because it's convicted me all week. Are your relationships transactional? Do you do for others because they do for you? Ooh. I knew it was going to be quiet. I knew it was going to be this quiet. So in other words, you scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. Maybe you got a chance to help somebody, but they had a chance to help you, and they didn't. What do you do? Is it transactional? Is it I'll reach out to them because they reached out to me? I think we all do that to a certain degree. Somebody passes in a family or something, and certain people do this and that, and they send this and that, and that's the first thing you think of whenever something happens in their family is, we need to do this for them because they done it for us. The fact of the matter is, God calls your relationships to not be transactional. God calls you to love them regardless whether you get anything in return or not. But man, isn't that tough. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And so we've replaced this idea of love and loving your neighbor as yourself as sort of a checklist. If they do all these things, we'll do that back to them. When God, in His Scripture, calls us to have true love for our neighbor, and it's just like forgiveness. And I know Martha doing a group on forgiveness that I think is great, and I've taught on forgiveness several times. And one of the greatest revelations you can ever get about unforgiveness and giving forgiveness is this. It's not a feeling, it's a decision. Well, I'm not ready to forgive them. You'll never be able and never be ready to forgive them. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. Can I tell you something? True love is not a feeling. It's a choice. You just choose to love and you do it expecting nothing in return. I know that's hard because we live in a transactional world. And so here's what we've done is we tried to, in our own minds, and and you need to search your own soul here. We tried to redefine who it is that he's talking about when he says treat your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not a new concept because in the Scripture, when Jesus said that, you know what the young man said? Well, who is my neighbor? What a great response from somebody trying to get away with just the very least to get to heaven. Think about it in that context. God says you got to love your neighbor. Jesus says you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? You know what Jesus taught him? The Good Samaritan. He says there was this guy, went down to Samaria and saw this Samaritan. The Samaritan went down and he saw this guy and everybody was passing by on the other side. The Samaritan came up to him, picked him up, took him to the inn, paid for the night, said, hey, let him stay here till he's better. If I owe anything, I'll pay you when I come back. In other words, Jesus was doing away with who is your neighbor because he was saying this. Here's a guy from a different town who's doing something for somebody who looks down on him. Jews look down on Samaritans. Here's this Samaritan who's been looked down on all of his life, and he sees somebody who no doubt has looked down their nose at him in a bad spot, and he loved him, took him up to the inn, paid everything, said if he owes anything else, I'll pay it when I come back. Jesus was saying, that's who your neighbor is. You know what Jesus was saying? Everybody you meet is your neighbor. Even those that have done you wrong, that have offended you, that has looked down their nose at you. Man, ain't this plowing some ground. Because it's easy a lot of times. It's complicated in our life when we start trying to love people outside of our circle. Because it's easy to love people in our circle. Now see, I wasn't wanting to get that real. You save those talks for Christmas time and Thanksgiving, when you get all those same people in your circle in one room and you got to deal with each other, right? But the fact of the matter is, let me say it this way, it's a little bit easier to love those in your circle than to love those outside your circle. And so when we talk about that, when we understand that, we understand that this thing is big and it's really hard to do. But the fact of the matter is, if you say you love God, John said it this way, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he hasn't seen. I didn't say that, John said that. He said, if you say you love God, but you hate your neighbor, he didn't mince words here. He said, you're a liar. How can you say you love Jeremiah who you have seen, or God who you haven't seen, if you don't even love Jeremiah who you have seen? That doesn't make sense. It's when James said, how does bitter and sweet water come out of the same well? You praise God and curse man with the same mouth. He said, those things ought not to be so. It just doesn't make sense if you truly love God. Because God's love should be evident through us, and the character of God is revealed in this commandment. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God's love is that it's the ultimate example for loving your neighbor as yourself, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see it on the cross when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God's ultimate love shown in the way of the cross through his son Jesus Christ. In other words, God didn't wait for you to get your act together. We talked about that last week, how you witness to somebody and somebody's under conviction. They know they need a relationship with God. You talk to them about it and they'll say, well, I got to get this fixed, that fixed. I got to get this in line. All that, I love the response is usually join church. That's the problem. You're trying to join church. We're not talking about joining church. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says this, God sent Jesus when you were yet a sinner to die for you because he loved you. Come as you are. Are you with me? We can amen that, right? Well, how about your neighbor? Can you love them before they love you? I'm going to meddle a little bit here. Gouge. Poke. I do that on Wednesday night, man. We left Wednesday night and everybody was going. I make them think a little bit deeper. I like to gouge and to poke. Let me talk to you about your relationship and your marital relationship just for a minute. Some of you are like, oh, and some of you are like, tread easy. Mess dinner up? No, not really. Dinner's already on, I think, chicken noodle soup. And she's making that specially for me because she loves me. Yeah. She probably don't want to hear me complain. But in your marital relationship, do you sit around waiting on your significant other to be nice to you before you're nice to them? Well, they done this, so they owe me an apology. Or I'm not going to do that for them until they do. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing anything for you because you don't do anything for me. Whew, man, I feel like I need to close and go on to the house. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to grow, I think the message and interpretation was receive what I've got and grow. This is how you grow, to be challenged by these things. It's the same way with your neighbor. You got a neighbor that's whatever. Don't wait on them to be nice. You be nice. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Even in the Old Testament, God was saying this. Here's the things I require of you. Just do good. Be kind and walk humbly and not arrogantly with your God. This reminds us that God is saying this, when it comes to this, it's not a suggestion, it's not a feeling, it's a commandment. Just do what is right. You know, one of the greatest things that I can, you know, testify to, and this is not to boast on me, it's all about the Lord, but anytime I'm in a situation where there's a confrontation or a dispute or whatever, and I've been in a few being a pastor. I've been in those where it was several against one, and you know what I've always decided to do whenever I walk into a room where there's confrontation? Be the bigger person. That's all you got to do. Be the bigger person. They say they're sorry seven times, I'm going to say I'm sorry eight. Just be the bigger person. Because you know, a lot of times people that work on this level, they drag you down to that level, then they beat you because they're experienced on that level. Let me say that again. So if you're dealing with somebody that operates on this level and you're trying to maintain on this level and you allow them to drag you down to this level and the name starts calling and all that, they're going to beat you, Jeremiah, because they're used to operating down there. What you got to do is stay on your level, stay your course, and be the bigger person no matter what. Don't react, respond, and learn how to love people through God when you put everything in His hands and say, vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. I'm going to forget it all. I'm going to go to sleep because I'm putting you first. Give Him a hand clap of praise. I know this ain't easy, but it takes self-awareness. It takes asking those questions, and that's what I've been tormented with this week. Psalms chapter 51, verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David was confessing his sins, knowing that God desires truth from the inside out. We talked about that last week. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came and asked them where they were. One, because He didn't know. He wanted them to own up to what they'd done. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He just needs you to be honest. You're not always going to love God every moment of every day with all your heart, mind, strength, because you live in this fleshly body. It's not about perfection, but it's about progress. God says, I get it. I'm working with dirt. He understands that. We are made from the dirt. We're just dirt, and He understands that. So when we fail, when we come up short, God doesn't just throw us away. He understands that, but He does expect us to be honest and open about it. Can I tell you, when it comes to loving your neighbor, I don't expect you to be honest. I can't expect you to be perfect, but I can expect you to be honest. I can expect you to own up to things. I can expect you to do things as I do them, and have faith that as I love through God, that you do the same. But sometimes it takes action. I thought about this, and I told you this was going to be more like a self-talk with myself that y'all were going to be a part of this morning. I thought about this morning. It's one of those sermons where everybody goes, man, he was... And everybody goes, that's truth. But we walk away, and this is one that's very hard to apply to our lives. It's one of those where James said, be a doer and not a hearer only, that you go, why don't you avoid that one? Because it's hard to do. It's even hard to hear sometimes. But 1 John said, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, you got to back up what you're reading with what you say, what you do. So my question is, what's that one specific thing, that one tangible thing that we can do this week to love your neighbor? Just challenge yourself to that one thing. What can I do to show my love for the neighbor? Because we're in a community, especially here in the church, that's full of, you know, complicated relationships and love. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. Growing a church in a small town's hard because everybody knows everybody. Right? Everybody knows what I used to do in high school, and everybody knows this, and everybody knows that, and this and that. And It's the Hatfield-McCoy thing that most of us can't let go of. But this should be a place where we come together and fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What better way? And that's why I wanted to do membership today. Because the question is, what are the benefits, or what does it matter if I take membership? What do I get if I take membership? I tell you what you get is a bunch of relationships with a bunch of messed up people. There you go. Right? That's your door prize. You get to be in relationship with a church that everybody sees everything a little bit different. Where nobody, it's why we sing that hymn, everybody will be happy over there, because it ain't going to happen over here. Right? That's the relationships that you get to be in, is those that challenge you. But guess what? You can't fulfill this part of the great commandment if you're not in those relationships. The great commandments, the Ten Commandments that was given, 3 through 10, you can't even do without somebody being in your life. If you isolated yourself, it'd be super easy not to sin against God and against man. But the Bible says that you need those relationships, as iron sharpens iron. And sometimes that's friction. Sometimes that's confrontation. But those are things that lead us being more Christ-like and loving each other as Christ loved the church. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 13, by this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for the brethren. That's why I'm quick to defend one of my brothers or sisters in the Lord. It's just the way it is. I think you defend them. I think you stand up for them. You get to the bottom of it, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, I'm called to love Paige, even if she does something I don't agree with. I'm called to love her. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. My question is, and I thought of Emily Trogdon, how? How do I love people? Can I get real with you? That are so hard to love. How can I love those people that just seem like they live to irritate me? Right? And I ain't saying that somebody lives to irritate me. I'm saying that we all say that from time to time. Everybody's worked with that one person. Just seems like they want to take your tail and the wrong way. Like a cat. Everybody's in a relationship with that one person that knows how to push your buttons and loves to push them. You might be married to them. How do we love that person? We got to quit trying to produce that love in ourselves. And Jesus said this, if you will abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you'll bring forth fruit. Are you with me? Sometimes when a relationship becomes challenging, what you've got to do is love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Abide in Jesus, and he'll abide in you. Because the truth is, you'll never live out this commandment perfectly, just as you'll never live out the first one perfectly. Your self-interest and fear and even the walls that you build up going into a relationship because of another relationship that didn't turn out right or whatever, they're always going to be there. But he gave us this command knowing that we would have the Spirit of God to help us, that we could abide in him and he would abide in us, and we'd be able to bring forth that fruit and glorify God. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet this morning.